sit under God's word. Heavenly Father, help us to hear this morning the goodness of your creation, the goodness of your purposes, and your command to us to delight in you above all. We pray that you would have mercy on us and bring us to rejoice and to truly delight in you. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis 2 verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Have you ever wondered one of the following questions? Why do you enjoy gardening? Why do you savour fine food? Why do you love drinking single origin macchiatos topped up? Sorry, that's my usual order at the moment. Why do you stand in awe of sunsets? Why do you agonize over taking a photo of that sunset you're in awe of? Why do you create art? Why are you fascinated by patterns or logic or order or timetabling or scheduling? Some people do find that enjoyable, by the way. They find it fascinating. Why do you enjoy bushwalking, being out in the country? Why do you delight to swim in the sea? Why do you know so much about bonsai trees or triceratops? Why do you gaze at the stars above and also gaze at tiny ants below? Why do you love the smell of apple pie? Why do you listen to music? I believe we find answers to those questions in Genesis 2. And the answer is good. Last week, we considered how God has made us in his image. This tells us some basic things that are wonderful, wonderful truths. It means that God intentionally chose to make us, which means that we are valuable to him. We're not freak accidents of nature. So you are not an accident in God's eyes. And it also reminds us that we have been made for a personal relationship with him. Just as a child bears the image of their parents, and it is right and good for that child to have a personal relationship with their parents, so it is for us to have a relationship with the one whose image we bear. So we are not autonomous beings left alone in this dark universe. God has made us for himself. Now, what of our purpose? I believe Genesis 2 tells us three things about our purpose. The big picture is that God has made us to be creatures of delight. And we are to delight in him. We are to delight in his creation. And to delight in his work. Now, as we consider these truths, they are good truths. And we mustn't forget that what we read here in Genesis 1 and 2 comes before the fall, before humanity rebels against God in the next chapter. But I don't want us to immediately rush to what happens next, because I want us to see how good God is. And this is something we need to be reminded of, because we doubt God's goodness. And if we doubt God's goodness, we doubt his promises, we doubt his provision, we doubt his strength, we doubt his church. If you've got a good friendship with someone, if at some point you doubt your friend that they love you, that can bring in a lot of destruction. The relationship can end pretty badly. And sometimes you need to realize when you're doubting your friend that you've got the wrong idea. There's no need to doubt your friend who does love you, who acts in a loving way towards you, who is patient with you, who speaks a good word to you. So as we consider the goodness of God, do not doubt his goodness. And please see that God's desire, his creative purposes, is that we know him above all. We belong to him. And it's when we stray from him that things start to go wrong. So God's greatest desire is for you, which surely tells us that our chief desire is to be for him. Well, let's first see how God has made us to delight in him. I wonder if ever you've been served food that looks like it was just chucked together without a thought. Did you ever have school dinners? On the odd occasion when I had school dinners at high school, there were once or twice the dinner ladies would just tip this brown sort of coagulated sort of gruel onto your plate, and then they would scold you if you didn't say thank you for this average bland looking meal. There's nothing like that when God makes us. He doesn't just chuck things together without a thought. We're not a byproduct of his creation. It's not like he's making the sun and the stars over here and he goes, oh, human beings are being created. I wasn't expecting that. Rather, God is very careful and considered and intentional. He's like a certain chef I think of down at the foreshore at a certain cafe, who serves up these delicious meals that look delicious and taste delicious. I'm sometimes hesitant to tuck in because I don't want to destroy this work of art, if you like, that's before me. It looks that good. And you can tell that this chef delights in his work, and he delights in delighting others with his craft, his skill. And I think the popularity of the cafe shows that. And the atmosphere as well, the way he treats his staff, the way the staff interact, the way the staff know your name and your order. Even when the order keeps changing, they still manage to keep up. Well, Genesis 2 verse 7 tells us that God was hands-on when it came to making us. He formed the man from the dust of the ground, just like a potter would work clay. And it's amazing to think that scientists believe that we're made up of 7 billion, billion, billion atoms. That's 7 with 29 zeros after it. And the Bible's telling us that God not only made every single one of those atoms, but also put every one of those atoms together. And here we are, able to move and breathe and talk and hear and smell and see and feel. And it's phenomenal. I mean, can you imagine having a 7 billion, billion, billion jigsaw puzzle pieces? I mean, 1,000 is difficult enough, but I mean, it's ridiculous in number. Just what God has done in making us. And look how different we are. Different skin colour, different eyes, different ages. It's just amazing. Well, God breathes the breath of life into this shape of Adam that he's made, doesn't he? This is almost like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, except that God brings life to something that was never alive in the first place. Now, just as an aside, really, have you ever thought how marvellous mouth-to-mouth resuscitation is? Your breath in some situations could bring somebody back to life. I mean, isn't that amazing? God not only makes us to breathe, but gives us the capacity in some situations to bring somebody back to life. I've just been astounded by that this past week. We know the science as to how that works and that it works, but it doesn't take away the fact that it's amazing that God should give us such a ability to breathe life literally back into somebody who's just died, to start up their heart once again with CPR. It's just amazing. Well, whenever anyone is resuscitated, people celebrate. And so when God creates life, this is a time for celebration. We're also equally saddened and horrified when life is taken away, because life is so precious and so good. When it's wrongly taken, it is bad, it is evil, it is not good. Genesis 2 has this wonderful foundational truth that God took great delight in making all things and in making you and I. And I love the fact that the Bible tells us he knows the hairs on our head, and he also knows how many we lose and all of that. I mean, this is just showing how attentive he is to his creation. Nothing escapes his notice. What is it Jesus says? He feeds the birds of the air. He makes the flowers of the field beautiful, and they are clothed with greater splendor than Solomon ever was. If God cares for the sparrow, then surely he cares for you, says the Lord Jesus. And then there's the other truth, that out of everything in the whole of creation, it's only human beings made in his image that have been made to relate to him personally. Now, if God was delighted to make all things and to make you, then surely we have been made to delight in him. God has also made us to delight in his creation. At Bible study last Wednesday morning, I asked the 12 of us there, what is your favourite flower? Everyone had a different flower. Two people said roses, but I'm guessing that they probably liked different kinds of roses. That's just a hunch. But isn't it amazing when you look at the world that there is so much variety? There's all these flowers, all these plants, all these animals, all these different kinds of rocks. God doesn't just make one type of rock. He doesn't just make one plant that's just this sort of brown with one taste. He doesn't just make one animal to do all things that we need animals to do. He makes all this variety. It's kind of like a kid in a lolly store. You're kind of going, what do I enjoy next? And the Bible tells us there's so much variety simply because God chose to make it all. It was out of his creativity, which is awesome, that he chose to do that. I mean, look at verse 8. God plants a garden in Eden. Gardens don't happen by themselves. They are intentional, crafted things. And then verse 9. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. This is affirming the goodness of beauty and the goodness of taste, of delighting in those things. And where does God place Adam? Does he put him out in the wilderness? No, he puts him into this garden filled with delight. Adam is to enjoy. He's commanded, really, to enjoy the fruit, the good fruit, and to take delight in how it looks. So God gives Adam this vast, incredible, generous, lavish freedom to eat of any tree in the garden. But there is just one tree, one place he must not go. So verse 16, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Now sometimes people think that God is being a spoilsport at this point. But look at what we've just learned. God makes everything in its vast array, in its millions of varieties and species and kinds, and he says, you can have it all, but there's just one thing you must not do. Because if you do it, you will die. Something bad will happen if you go there. It's like kids being set free into a garden, and the parent says, enjoy this garden, but whatever you do, don't climb to the top of that tree because that branch is not safe. It won't be able to hold your weight. The kid doesn't go there and say, oh, you're being such a spoilsport. Well, actually, they do, don't they? They do. The thing that they're told not to do, they want to do. Welcome to Humanity 101. But the parent is not being a spoilsport. They are being generous and providing ways for the children to enjoy this garden of life and for the child to remain alive. God is no spoilsport. He is awesomely generous. And he's saying to Adam, look, trust me. We're also learning that he gives Adam choice. Adam is not a robot. He's given choice. With a friend, They choose to love you. If you try and force them to love you, you're not being a friend to them. If you're using your friend in some way, you're not being a friend to them. There is a choice involved that God gives us. He wants a relationship, not a program, if you like. Now, just to make sure we get this order of good things in place, here's a diagram to help us see things rightly. So God is at the top of all things, for he made all things. Next, in his eyes, human beings are the most precious thing of all creation, because he made us in his image. It means that for us, above all things, God is the one that we are to worship and to adore. Under human beings, there are living creatures and plants. And under that, there are non-living things. Now, of course, God cares for it all, but human life is more valuable than animal life, is more valuable than mineral of whatever kind. This is a good order that God has set into place. If we start to move things around, if we put God below human beings, then we go wrong. If we start to think that life is not important and it should go under, say, diamonds or rocks or charcoal or whatever, we've got it wrong. This is a good order of things that Genesis gives us, which you'll find throughout the rest of the scriptures. In God's eyes, human beings are the most valuable thing in all of creation. This is a good order for us to delight in. We delight in God. We can delight in other people. God's given us them as a gift. We don't worship other people, by the way. We can thank God for people. We worship God at the top. These are the guidelines, the parameters that he's given us and put us for our benefit. Well, lastly, God has made us to delight in his work. Well, what is God's work? Well, when we read Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God's work is to bring life where there was none before. His business, his mode of operation is to create life and provide for life and sustain life. And so what God does, he calls us to do. Just as God brings life, we are to bring life under his rule. And so from verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. So Adam's work is to bring things to order so that life flourishes, so that plants grow and it bears fruit. And Adam's also to keep the garden. If ever you've had to dog sit for some friends, you look after their dog, you keep it. You provide for it, you feed it, you take it for walks. You also protect it from harm. Dogs like to eat things that they shouldn't eat. Not all dogs do. You have to pull them back and say, well, they won't understand you, but you have to try and pull them back to bring them to heel, to say, no, that's going to hurt you. I'm keeping you for the sake of my friend to whom you belong. So Adam is to nurture and bring life and sustain life and uphold life. Think about what doctors do. They make a promise to uphold life, to sustain it, to enhance it, to provide for it. And many other jobs do that. A baker literally feeds people bread so that they live. There's also other kinds of work that are mentioned. There's the good gold, hints at mining, and the onyx as well. In other words, God is purposefully creating Adam to delight in him, in his creation, and he's giving him the means in which to enjoy the creation and keep it going and to bring life not only to himself but to all else. Adam is a responsible being. Under God, he is to bring out the goodness of it all. Now, we don't always experience work as being a good thing. We struggle with it. We set our mind to do one thing and it doesn't happen. You go to use a computer and it doesn't work. But the difficulty of work comes about when we turn from God, which is something that we'll see in chapter 3 in a fortnight. When we turn from God, things go wrong. But please see that in the garden of God, all is good. God is good. We are to delight in him. We are to delight in his creation. We are to delight in the work that he has given us, to bring life and to sustain and to uphold it. Now we see this wonderfully demonstrated in the Lord Jesus, who comes along and he upholds life in the most remarkable and wonderful way. And then he makes a bold statement of saying, you have to come to me to have life as God designed you for. And we also see in the Lord Jesus one who took greatest delight in knowing God his Father. He rejoiced in him. Many times he says, Father, I thank you, or I have done this so that they may praise your name. Of all the people that delighted in God, it was Jesus who delighted in him, certainly above all. To try and bring together everything we've heard this morning about the goodness of God and delighting in him and his creation and in work, I want to finish by reading this poem. It's from a book called Eric Says Thanks. And Eric, there you can see, is holding a piece of toast. Eric woke one awesome morning and sat at the table stretching, yawning. As he tucked into his toasty bread, this brekkie is epic, Eric said. My taste buds are buzzing, my belly is blessed, I'm loving this loaf, toast is the best. But who do I thank for this scrumptious treat? My mum, of course, Eric sprang to his feet. He ran to the kitchen and called to his mum, thanks a gazillion, my brekkie was yum. His grateful smile was 10 miles wide. Oh, Eric, that's sweet, his mum replied. But all I did was toast the bread. You should be thanking the baker instead. So out of the door with a hip and a hop, Eric popped out to the baker's shop. Hey, Mr. Baker, I just came to say, thanks for the loaf you made yesterday. You make the bestest bread on the planet. I tried to thank mum, but she just wouldn't have it. She told me that you're the one to be praised, so 3 cheers for you. Hip, hip, hooray! That's kind, the baker began. But the fellow who fetches the flour's your man. Without the flour, there'd be no bread. You should really be thanking him instead. His name is Dan. He drives a big van. I'm onto it, said Eric, and off he ran. A short while later, Eric found Dan. He was taking a nap in the back of his van. He banged on the window and shouted, Dan, you're the world's most epic delivery man. I'm loving the loaves the baker deals, but he couldn't do it without your wheels. You're welcome, dude, said Dan with a grin. But it's really the miller you should be thanking. She grinds the grain that makes the flour to bake the bread that you devour. Quick as a flash, Eric dashed up the hill to thank the lady who worked at the mill. He knew he'd find her by the grinder, and when he did, he sat beside her. Thank you, Mrs. Miller, he chimed. Your flour is epic, one of a kind. Oh, dearie, it's my pleasure, of course, but it's not me who deserves your applause. Without the wheat, there would be no grinding. You should thank Farmer Pete, if you can find him. So Eric legged it down to the farm. He looked in the fields and checked in the barn. Finally, he found him working hard, fixing his tractor across the yard. Sorry to bother you, Farmer Pete, but I wanted to thank you for growing this wheat. Without the wheat, the miller could never grind the greatest flour ever. The Dan, the fantastic delivery man, would have nothing to drop off in his van. Mr. Baker could make no bread, so Mum would buy something else instead. And the ultimate tragedy would be there'd be no tasty toast for me. Farmer Pete put down his spanner and replied to Eric in the gentlest manner. I'm grateful for your gratitude, plucky young fella, but I think there's something I need to tell you. Each day the sun rises way up high, giving light and heat from up in the sky. And see those clouds that are plump with rain? Soon they'll burst with water and grain. Soon they'll burst and water the grain. So as hard as I work to harvest this crop, your journey of thanks has one last stop. Eric looked up and then down at the grain. But who do I thank for sunshine and rain? The old farmer smiled and whispered, "Let's look at what God says in his good book." And pulling a Bible from his dungarees, he thumbed a few pages and started to read. "Love the Lord, serve him heart and soul, for he sends the rain that makes grain grow." The little lad beamed as the farmer read it. "I get it," yelled Eric. "Let's give God the credit." So Eric paused and he closed his eyes. "God, thanks for my epic adventure today and all of the people I met on the way. They all played their part in giving me toast. I thank them all, but I thank you the most." Isn't that wonderful? And how often when you're having a cup of coffee or your breakfast do we forget all the skills and materials and people and their work to give us these things that we enjoy? Remember the order of things? For the things that aren't alive and the things that are alive, and for people and for God, we give him thanks above all. I think as a way for us to respond, we stand to sing "How Great Thou Art." Please stand.